Hi, this is Austin Hill. Hey, thanks for checking out this podcast from Austin Hill in the Morning. Now you can hear our program live weekday morning, 6 till 8 Central Time. There are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows. They're available online. Our web address, of course, myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Start your day connecting faith to life. It's Austin Hill in the Morning.
Welcome to it. Friday underway, the weekend almost here. It's the Faith Radio Network, and I'm Austin Hill. Honored to be with you weekday morning, 6 till 8 Central Time, as we seek to be informative, challenging, hopeful, and helpful here at the start of your day. Glad you're with us. We've got lots to talk about. You know, yesterday on our program, we spoke with a professor at University of Northwestern St. Paul, where our network is headquartered. We spoke with an expert in the ways of ornithology, the study of birds, ornithology. And later in the day, not that one precipitated the other, but there was a sense of timeliness about this. Later in the day yesterday, the governor of Minnesota declared a state of emergency over the bird flu in the state of Minnesota. This is a problem that's sweeping across the upper Midwestern states and in other parts of the country. The good news, and this was the truth of the matter, the reality that we got to, I think, yesterday on our program, is that individual personal health concerns for people, that's not an issue. There aren't concerns. It's mainly a problem for the birds themselves and those that have been killed. And it's been, you know, well into the millions of birds that have either gotten sick and died or have had to have been euthanized because of the bird flu in the upper Midwestern states. Still a very small population, a very small percentage of the poultry industry. So that's the good news. I just wanted to put that out there in case anybody was panicked that the governor declared a state of emergency. Well, we got to the realities of it yesterday, and you can find the audio from our expert guest yesterday on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up later this morning, more details on the bird flu concern as they develop. Also, later this hour, we'll meet yet another gentleman who's writing eloquently about the role of millennials, the presence of millennials in the church. A gentleman who's written a very interesting book on the subject. His name is Caleb Brakey. He's got a book out called Called to Stay. And that's sort of the juxtaposition of the many millennials who are saying, I'm not saying I'm out of here. They're just abandoning Christian faith altogether, abandoning any participation in the church. Caleb Brakey is saying, no, I am called to stay, and the broader church should care about the presence or non-presence, as it were, of the millennial generation. So Caleb Brakey, author and millennial, he'll join us in about 35 minutes from now, so stand by for that. Coming up in about 15 minutes, more on the call to prayer. Not just prayer for any old subject, not for general purposes. It's a call to prayer, a movement of prayer warriors, if you will, across the country of Australia and New Zealand. They are getting together and praying for us here in the United States of America. They are praying for the United States of America. And wait till you hear some of the remarks made by this pastor who's sort of leading the charge there in Australia. His name is Warwick Marsh. That's my American, boring, dull, everyday, generic English pronunciation of it. It's Warwick, as he would say it. And, of course, he starts every sentence with g'day in the very stereotypical fashion. But I found some more audio from this man. A very, very, I think, very moving video. This man knows so much about our history and heritage in America, and specifically our Christian heritage in America. I'm going to let you hear that coming up in just a few moments, so stand by for that. Hey, Aaron, before we get to the break, can we do the non-spiritual, 30 seconds of our program today from South Dakota? Do we have that audio available? Is that ready to go? No, I suppose there is a spiritual component to this. This is fun stuff. I share this with our great friend Jeff Rupp, who is the director of operations, the market manager for our broadcast operations in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, just yesterday. I emailed this to him yesterday afternoon. When I woke early this morning, 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, There was an email message from Jeff Rupp. I'll tell you about that in just a moment. Anyway, I suppose there is a spiritual connection to this in as much as all the earth is God's creation, is it not? Certainly it is. Even the planets of the solar system, they are all the creation of God. But here's one good reason. This is a real live marketing and advertising campaign. Why should you go to relocate, live, work, vacation in South Dakota? Well, because it's better than Mars.
Mars. The air, not breathable. The surface, cold and barren. But thousands are lining up for a chance to go and never come back. South Dakota, productive and abundant in oxygen. Why die on Mars when you can live in South Dakota? South Dakota, you can live here.
Okay. Make your summer vacation plans and go to South Dakota because it's better than Mars. And by the way, when I awoke this morning, had the email message from Jeff Rupp there at our Sioux Falls, South Dakota operation. He said, amen, brother. It's beautiful here. Better get here soon. So there you go. Some fun stuff from South Dakota. It's now 9 minutes past the hour. I thought that was fun. It's better than Mars, so come visit, right? Of course. It's 9 minutes past the hour as we continue. Let's talk about the 12 steps as we do, generally speaking, on Friday mornings as we head into the weekend. We'll check in with our great friend George Frazier, co-host of the Real Recovery Program that you hear on Faith Radio. Stand by, that's next from the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill.
Getting your day started, connecting faith to life. Back to Austin Hill in the morning.
11 minutes past the hour from the Faith Radio Network. I am Austin Hill, here weekday morning, 6 till 8 Central Time, as we seek to be informative, challenging, hopeful, and helpful here at the start of your day. You know, every weekend, both on Saturdays and on Sundays here on the Faith Radio Network, we bring to you what I believe is a very important program, a very timely and rather groundbreaking program. It's called Real Recovery, co-hosted by two gentlemen who know recovery very well. George Frazier joins me on the guest line. He himself a recovering person, having worked with those recovering from addictions of a variety of sorts. He's on our guest line here on Faith Radio. George, welcome back to the program. Good to talk to you.
Good morning, Austin. Thank you.
Great to have you with us. I understand that you and your co-host, you will be talking about step four in the 12 steps. And this is a very significant kind of pivotal turning point after having admitted that we have problems with addictions and we're powerless over them and we need to hand over our life to the care and will of God. Then we get to step four. Tell us about that.
Well, in step four, we make a fearless and searching moral inventory of ourselves. But the way we like to look at it, my co-host Bill Arnold and I, is that the 12 steps are like a circle. We're not, you know, knocking three off and then we do four. We kind of go around. And in the wheel, what we're doing on steps four, where we make an inventory, and step five, where we admit to God and to ourselves and another human being the exact nature of our wrongs, we are looking at ourselves in front of a holy God, a perfect God. And we need to account. It is appointed once to man to die and then the judgment. And what we're looking at, Austin, is where are we? What do we need to do? And we need to acknowledge our sin and confess it before Christ so we can move on. That's what we're looking at here.
Now, it strikes me that language, searching moral inventory of ourselves, most of that comes directly from the modern-day translation of the English, or of the 12 steps. I think of the psalmist when I hear the searching moral inventory part of the 12 steps, George. I think it's the 139th psalm, where the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me." Do those correlate, and if so, how do they correlate in your view?
Exactly. That's great insight. I want God to shine a light on me so I can see who I really am in His eyes, not my eyes. I have a built-in rationalization system that says, you know, George, you're not that bad. You're better than other people. I compare other people and what I'm doing, but we want to see this in God's light. And the searching and fearless moral inventory really points at our selfishness, our idolatry. So you're exactly right.
George Frazier, he co-hosts the Real Recovery Talk program with one Bill Arnold that airs both on Saturdays and on Sundays. It's right here on the Faith Radio Network. George Frazier is on our guest line. That's also kind of scary, though. As much as it's a biblical imperative and it's important to ask God to examine us, to sort of due diligence to try to open ourselves up and say, Lord, I don't see my flaws and my sinful ways and my fears and inadequacies, not the way you do. Please bring this to my attention. That's potentially very scary. I'm sure you'd probably agree.
Absolutely. And a lot of us are afraid of everything in life. That's why we drink in the first place. Mm. It helped us cope. But what we're looking at here is anything that makes us anxious, anything that makes us fearful, let's give that to God. And so the process of the 12 steps are I'm trying to eliminate myself and fill myself with God. And so we can't have God come into us when we're so full of ourselves. And that's what the 12 steps are, is a process of working out our salvation with fear and trembling by acknowledging who we are and how far we fall short. And is it scary? Absolutely, it's scary. But there's a four-step prayer on fear. God, please remove my fear. It's keeping me from doing what you created me to do. Help me to focus on you and where I can be of service. Once again, getting off ourselves.
Well, your words of wisdom are so inspiring. George Frazier, co-host with Bill Arnold of the Real Recovery Talk program. You hear that on Saturday afternoons and Sunday evenings, both here on the Faith Radio Network. George, thanks very much for the insights and for what you do. We look forward to hearing you coming up tomorrow, actually, tomorrow afternoon here on Faith Radio. And have a great weekend.
You too, Austin. Thank you.
Good to be with you. When we come back, let's talk about the prayer vigil that is in the works, the prayer movement, if you will. It's a prayer on behalf of us and our nation. Yes, Christians in Australia and New Zealand are participating in a movement to pray for the USA. Apparently, they're getting a little concerned about us over here across the ponds. Well, let you hear some more of that when we come back. 17 past the hour from the Faith Radio Network, I'm Austin Hill. Good morning, it's 19 after the hour. From the Faith Radio Network, I am Austin Hill. Honored to be with you weekday mornings, 6 till 8 Central Time. Coming up in about 20 minutes from now, another look at the millennial generation and their propensity to walk away from the church. You'll meet the author of a book called Called to Stay. He's a young man who is himself a millennial, and he's saying, no, I'm not giving up on the church. I'm trying to get my generation back into church. We'll talk about that coming up in the next half hour here on the Faith Radio Network. Praying for America. Yesterday, if you were with us on the program, we talked quite a bit. I played some audio of a pastor from the nation of Australia. His name is Warwick. And this is my generic, dull, boring American English pronunciation. Warwick Marsh, W-A-R-Wick, W-I-C-K. And he has, you know, the super cool Aussie pronunciation of his own name. But anyway, Warwick Marsh, he timed this perfectly, just prior to our nation's National Day of Prayer, which comes up in just a few days, actually, in the month of May. Prior to the National Day of Prayer, he's calling for this prayer vigil among Australians and New Zealanders to pray for what? To rein in the Islamic State so there won't be any more terrorist attacks? No. Is he calling on people to pray for the global economic crisis emanating out of the nation of Greece? No. He's calling on people of Australia and New Zealand to pray for America. And what's interesting is he shot this video. I'm sure he had people working with him. He produced this video, and ostensibly he himself is praying out loud to the Lord. But he also goes on recounting, as he speaks to God, and for the video watchers as well, recounting our American history, and specifically our Christian history. I don't want to make too big of a deal of this, but this is fascinating to me to hear a Christian pastor from Australia in his very thick, heavy Australian accent speaking eloquently about the Christian, very biblical Christian underpinnings to American society. If an Australian pastor can speak so eloquently and passionately about our country, and to really to call out to God and say, please, move in the hearts of the people of this nation. Can't we do that? Listen, part one of Pastor Warwick Marsh of the Nation of Australia. Check this out.
Holy Father, we the people of Australia stand in the gap for the people of America and the land of America. It says in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, I looked for a man who would stand in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found nobody. But here today, you have found us, Father, and there's many other nations joining with us. And we are praying that America will be blessed. You have a plan of blessing for America and for all of us. It says in Jeremiah 29, I have plans for you, says the Lord. Plans to bless you. Plans to look after you. Plans to direct your path. And Lord, we know you have those good plans for America. We know this nation is called to be a blessing to the nations of the earth.
This nation is called to be a blessing to the nations of the earth. He's speaking about us. There's just something profound about that to me. This is an Aussie. And if you know anything about the history of Australia, and I did kind of a thumbnail sketch and sort of read up on it last night before I went to sleep. I know Australian history expert. They have nothing of the Christian and biblical underpinnings to their nation. There is no strand of Christian heritage running through the history of their country the way we have it here in the U.S. Notice how he recounts the early founding of the United States of America. This man knows more history of the United States than most Americans do. Listen to this. He continues, Pastor Warwick Marsh.
The Pilgrims came to America in 1620, as stated in the Mayflower Compact, not to seek their fortune, but for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. We know that the Declaration of Independence, written in 1776, has four references to God in it. So we pray with George Washington, signer of the Declaration of Independence and first President of the United States. I now make it my earnest prayer that God would most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of the mind, which are the characteristics of the divine author. We affirm with Thomas Jefferson, signer of the Declaration of Independence, the third president of the United States, the doctrines of Jesus are simple and tend to all the happiness of man. We thank you, Father, for John Hancock, signer of the Declaration of Independence, and governor of Massachusetts, who in 1790, proclamation of a statewide day of prayer and fasting, called on the people of Massachusetts to confess their sins and to implore forgiveness of God through the merits of the Savior of the world.
That's Pastor Warwick Marsh from the Nation of Australia. My goodness, most of us didn't learn that history in the first place. We didn't forget it. We weren't taught it. It's time for prayer, indeed. If these people, down under, as it were, if our fellow believers in Australia and New Zealand can have such zeal, such love, such concern and care for our country, maybe it's time for you and I to adopt that concern. What do you think? Amazing stuff. 25 past the hour now from the Faith Radio Network. This is the Austin Hill in the Morning program. Glad to have you with us. Our program continues momentarily. Don't go away. Seven past the hour from the Faith Radio Network. Good morning, I'm Austin Hill, here weekday morning 6 till 8 Central Time. And weekdays at 12 noon Central Time from the Faith Radio Network. It's the Connecting Faith program. Yesterday, host Neil Stavem talked about financial planning. His guests were financial experts Paul Stein and Kirby Stoll. They offered up some biblical insights on managing our money. Here's part of that discussion.
We try to encourage clients to think early on when they're thinking about retiring, you know, is to think back to when they were, 20, 23, you know, in the early 20s, and they're thinking ahead to what do I want to do with my life? You know, what, and as a Christian, of course, what does God want to do with my life? You know, and they're very intentional, and it's that enthusiasm that they're thinking ahead about what to do. And we just want to encourage people to think of retirement the same way. Be intentional. You know, you've maybe heard the saying, if you aim at nothing, you're bound to hit it. So you don't want to go through life, you know, just wandering around and let life happen. You want to be intentional, and approach the retirement the same way. Cause some of these people are so ready to retire, you know, they're just wore out, you know, they just want a break. But you know, after you take a few trips and you golf a few rounds and, you know, it's kind of like one long Saturday, one long weekend, you know, that, you know, after a time that is that going to be enough? And is that really when it's all said and done, is that what the way you want to spend it? So, with that in mind, then think about the financial aspect of that too, is how much is enough? What are the things that I want to do that are going to be meaningful? So, what's the guy's name? Rome, Seven Habits, Stephen Covey, yes. You know, begin with the end in mind. You know, if I have 5 years, if I have 10 years, you know, when I'm at the end and I look back at my retirement, did I not just spend my money wisely, but did I spend my time wisely? Was it intentional? Was it purposeful? And certainly, you know, as a Christian, was it kingdom centered?
Yeah, I think we want to keep that kingdom center, that focus. So even in terms of our generosity, our giving, that shouldn't just stop when we hit retirement age. Are there maybe common mistakes, Paul, that you see maybe over the years that we make, or if there is sort of the 1, 2, 3, these are the first things you should do, regardless of maybe your age, to get ready?
Yeah, I would say without a doubt the number one reason that people fail at any age is procrastination. And that doesn't matter if you're 32 or 82. A lot of times people are mindful of some things they should be doing or should have done, and they just haven't gotten around to it. So don't procrastinate. That'd be the number one thing, and certainly with our focus here on retirement. So if you're young, at least be thinking ahead. And it doesn't mean that you have to put everything on hold. You know, don't do anything and put every dime you have because you're hoping to retire someday. That's probably not wise, because then life's going to be out of balance. But probably there'd be some wisdom in trying to balance some of those things, is maybe paying down the mortgage some, or accelerating that some, and putting some money aside for college. But then, depending on the age of the kids, what if they don't go to college? But there are accounts, 529 plans, that offer some real benefits. But then also be mindful in retirement, because you can't take out loans for your retirement. There aren't scholarships for your retirement. You know, it's going to be up to you.
That's from yesterday's episode of Connecting Faith. Coming up on today's episode, host Joe Rathmanner speaks with author Megan Clinton about her book, Be Rebellious, Fight Back Against a Culture That Doesn't Care About You. As today, 12 noon Central Time, the Connecting Faith program from the Faith Radio Network. Good morning, it's now 6:30. I'm Austin Hill, SRN News on the way next.
Hill in the morning. Questions or comments for the show? You can leave them on our show page at myfaithradio.com.
Good morning. It's 35 past the hour. Friday underway. Great to have you with us. The millennials and the church. Those are sometimes two elements that don't go together so well. There's a lot of discussion in our country and really around the world about the millennial generation abandoning the call of the church and abandoning churches. My next guest has written a book on the subject. It's entitled Called to Stay, An Uncompromising Mission to Save Your Church. He has a message for millennials and those who care about them. Caleb Brakey on our guest line. Caleb Brakey, welcome to the Faith Radio Network, sir.
Well, thank you so much for having me. I'm excited to dive in here.
So why did you write a book after your longstanding career in journalism and all the very interesting things that you've done? Why did you write a book about the millennials and the church?
Yeah, you know, writing's always been a part of the way I communicate, just, you know, kind of the gifting that God gave me. Come from more of a Greece-laden family that works with cars, but for whatever reason, God put that passion in my heart, and I really went through what a lot of millennials go through, and that is getting a certain bitterness toward the church. And called this day, a lot of people at this point, after so many articles and things about millennials, it kind of become a high roller. And so one of the distinctions I like to make is that I'm not talking about millennials who are leaving because they're disowning their faith. Lots of millennials are going to do that. They never, you know, their faith was never real. They kind of went because they had to go, that sort of thing. But today, I think the more alarming thing is millennials who are really passionate about Christ who are leaving the church. And I like to use the analogy of these millennials are leaving because they feel like they're going to church and it's like they're getting a degree. They're filling their heads with knowledge about the Bible. But at the end of the day, they're kind of staying in the university. The church is more about, hey, let's watch the next education training. Let's study the next doctrine. Let's do the next thing. And they do this year after year after year. And we become fat with kind of knowledge. And so a lot of these millennials are going and saying, hey, how can I be Jesus to this world? And so that's really where the heart of Call to Stay came from.
That's very interesting. There are those who say that for the millennial generation, and I happen to think there's truth to this for all generations that are alive right now, but there are those who are saying for the millennials, the church customarily really doesn't address some of the deeper existential questions about our existence, like why am I here? What is my purpose for being here on earth? What is the purpose of human existence? And what transcends this earthly existence? And what is beyond this life? I mean, clearly those things are implicit and explicit in the faith, but the way it comes out in church teaching, oftentimes there's just a real disconnect there. Is that a part of the problem as you see it as a millennial, that the church just isn't really addressing the deeper issues of the human soul?
Yeah, I mean, that's definitely a part of it. The church is a place where, you know, we should foster just a great sense of transparency and authenticity. And I believe that includes openness to tackle questions, because we as the church, the body of Christ, and the worldview that we have through Scripture, which we believe is absolute truth, I mean, we have no fear to dive into things. It's okay if we don't have the answer. I mean, we know that Scripture is going to be pointing us in the right direction. But at the end of the day, we should be having conversations, and we should be having open, honest discussions. So yeah, that's a big part of it. And the other part of it that I think that a lot that's being missed is that some millennials might leave because they're saying, hey, we don't talk about the serious issues, but also a lot of millennials are craving for just really good, like, doctrine. Even that, you know, kind of a lot of the church is swayed to kind of the idea of relevance, and then relevance is good and everything. But, I go to, I've gone to a couple different churches and made, you know, observations of just young people gravitate toward the truth that's preached with authority, and then a call to what now, and really having that focus on what now. What does this mean? You know, we're all part of the body. What does that mean for you tomorrow and Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday? And keeping the focus there, having the whole tone set, the ripples that are going out of the church are truly going out from Sunday isn't the end, it's the beginning of the next 7 days, you know what I mean, of the next month. It's more about what's happening. It's a movement, not a monument. And so I'd probably give you a little too much for one question there.
No, that's excellent. Caleb Brakey, author of the book Called to Stay, An Uncompromising Mission to Save Your Church. He's on our guest line here on the Austin Hill in the Morning program. So you want millennials to stay. You have chosen to stay in the church. And yet there's a dilemma that some millennials are just simply choosing otherwise. What do we do about that?
Yeah, you know, there's several things that I like to go to right away. And again, I think that this generation responds strongly to the truth. And so, you know, going to Hebrews 10:24-25, you know, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. And I look at that as, you know, what is that saying? To be Jesus to one another, you know, encourage each other to love and good works. how can you, and also like the Great Commission is therefore go and make disciples of all nations, but how does that end? It says teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And so how do we, basically sometimes we are so focused on the go, go, go that it's like, hey, the churches, we're teaching each other to be like Jesus. This is why we meet, encourage each other, loving good deeds. This is the vehicle that God is using in the world, and we have to buy into that. We have to buy into what part of the body am I? You know, we don't all have the same gifts, and you don't have to feel guilty if you're not doing all this. You know, I've talked with lots of millennials, and they're like, man, I'm not good at, like, you know, just going up and talking to someone about Scripture. It's like, hey, that's okay. You know, not all are called to be an evangelist. You know, what if you're the guy who, like, I know someone here in my own hometown. He's like a Starbucks evangelist. He just sits, has coffee, and the guy has conversations with so many people that he truly has to actually take breaks from going to Starbucks because so many people are sharing their lives with him that it's like he's a full-time therapist. But the point is, he's getting into people's lives. And they know exactly where he stands, and they see Jesus through a completely new light because of this calling that he has. And he just goes to coffee shops and he gets into people's lives and loves on them, and then talks about Jesus.
Not to diminish the significance of what you're saying, I would say in jest that you're in Seattle, and I would think an occasional visit to Starbucks is probably obligatory there, isn't it?
You know, I have a real addictive habit. I'm okay saying that on the air. You know, my wife and I, you know, my wife's okay with it because we're both addicts. No, definitely like our Starbucks.
Caleb Brakey, a very interesting and talented man. His book is called Called to Stay, An Uncompromising Mission to Save Your Church. It's about the millennials and their propensity to leave the church and what to do about that. Annie. Caleb Brakey, thanks for being with us this morning. 44 past the hour from the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. Good morning. It's now 46 past the hour from the Faith Radio Network. Coming up later this morning into the 7 o'clock hour, our great friend Sam Rohr, who heads up the American Pastors Network, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net if you want info on him. Sam Rohr joins us to talk about the movement that is pastors across the country getting together to pray for our nation, just as the and I played that audio earlier this morning from a pastor in Australia calling on all the people of his country and the people of New Zealand to pray for us here in the U.S. Well, Sam Rohr from the American Pastors Network, a former state legislator in his home state of Pennsylvania, a former businessman, he is now devoting his time and his life, quite frankly, to rallying pastors to pray for America and also get educated, to get tooled up, and to really focus in on the key issues that are threatening our religious liberty. I think the pastors and other Christian believers in Australia and New Zealand, I think they are concerned about America because they see us making really, really, really bad choices. Even out of our ambivalence and our ignorance, Australia and New Zealand and people in Canada, if you're Canadian, and I know we have Canadian listeners, we get calls, we receive email messages, at least a couple of our broadcast signals that carry our program, a couple of our affiliates are booming into the provinces of Ontario and Manitoba, respectively. And Canadians, I think, are looking at America saying, what are you people doing down there? And, oh, my goodness, this does not look good. And anyway, Sam Rohr is trying to be a solution to that dilemma. And God bless him for doing so. Sam Rohr joins us into the next hour, and we'll hear from him directly and find out what's going on the front lines as the American Pastors Network does what they do. Also, later next hour, we will hear from a professor at Moody Bible Institute, which I'm really looking forward to this, a professor of theology at Moody Bible Institute, has a new book out about the lives of the early Christians And what happened to them after the recorded history that is in the book of Acts? In fact, the title of the book is After Acts, A-C-T-S. And the stories of martyrdom and people losing their lives in the name of their faith and sacrificing their very existence for the cause of Christ. Well, the professor at Moody Bible Institute has done diligence to actually look at other historical accounts of these people's lives and corroborates it all together. It's a fascinating read. So that's coming up into the next hour, the 7 o'clock hour, here on the Faith Radio Network. On the lighter side of things, Eric, I don't think it would be excessive. I just think this is fun. It's Friday. It's okay if we just lighten up and have a little fun, is it not? Can we play the South Dakota audio again? I just find this fun, and it's audio from a video campaign that, I guess what, the South Dakota State Department of Tourism has put together. And all the earth is God's creation, right? We can all agree with that. All the planets in the solar system are created by our God, right? Now, according to this new campaign from the state government of South Dakota, well, we should go move there, live there, relocate there, start a business there, go to college there, raise our families there, and vacation in South Dakota. Why? Because South Dakota is better than Mars.
Mars. The air, not breathable. The surface, cold and barren. But thousands are lining up for a chance to go and never come back. South Dakota. Productive and abundant in oxygen. Why die on Mars when you can live in South Dakota? South Dakota, you can live here.
Okay, there you go. It's livable, and Mars is not. By the way, and I mentioned this earlier this morning, it was just, it started my morning when I awoke at 2:45, 3 o'clock in the morning, whatever it was. I had an email message from Jeff Rupp, who manages our broadcast properties and our broadcast operation in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. He's been with Faith Radio for a long, long time, and you've heard him on the program periodically. He joins me. But Jeff Rupp from Sioux Falls, South Dakota, I emailed a link to that video yesterday, and he... When I woke this morning, there was a reply from him saying, "Amen, brother, we are better than Mars. Come visit sometime." So anyway, fun stuff from South Dakota. And, maybe we'll just visit all the different states that we broadcast to and find out what their travel campaigns are like. But I thought that was fun to compare one little place on the earth to the planet of Mars. Stand by for more. It's now 52 past the hour. When we come back, let's get a glimpse at what's coming up on Susie Larson's program, Live the Promise, heard weekday afternoons here on Faith Radio. We'll do that up next. I'm Austin Hill. It's the Austin Hill in the Morning program.
There are so many ways we want to help, so many needs we wish we could reach out and meet. But the number of challenges in our neighborhoods and communities can overwhelm us. Yet there is something we can do, and it's powerful. Friends and neighbors across the Upper Midwest are banding together to pray. Here's a warm invitation to join us in the Faith Radio Prayer Team. You'll stay updated with what's on the hearts of your neighbors across the region, as together we do the most important thing we can. You can get started when you find the Faith Radio Prayer Team at myfaithradio.com.
Faith Radio is great news that lasts.
He's not just the God, the Lord Almighty, he's the God of Jacob. Did you ever wonder why that's in here? Do you remember who Jacob was of the three patriarchs? He's the not very good one. Jacob's the guy that was always messing with people, lying to people, manipulating. But you know what? It's a message of grace. He's saying, I'm the God of Jacob. I show up for manipulators and schemers. When you're a Jacob, God says, I'll show up for you.
Real truth, real hope, Faith Radio.
Past the hour from the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill, honored to be with you weekday morning, 6 till 8. Live the Promise is hosted by Susie Larson. It happens weekday afternoons, 3 till 5 p.m. from the Faith Radio Network. On yesterday's episode, Susie spoke with author Tracy Miles from Proverbs 31 Ministries. They talked about her book, Your Life Still Counts. Here's part of that discussion.
Talk about what it means, Tracy, for God to do a new thing in our lives and to be with us when the waters are rising, when the fires seem hot. What does he mean when he's saying this to us?
Well, For me, what God did as far as a new thing was that he helped me realize that, you know, my past did not have to define me, that instead it was part of who I am because he, you know, was with me during that time. So rather than thinking, well, I'm just, you know, I'm just a summary of my mistakes, I'm just a synopsis of everything that's happened, and, I would let all of those things make me think that I couldn't be valuable and that God couldn't use me for any reason. So God really helped me embrace that I was a new creation in him when I let go of all those things that I felt made me unworthy. And once I accepted his forgiveness and I heard him call me to go and share my story, I didn't want to do that for a lot of years, but once I did that, even for the first time, God just did something in me that mm-hmm. I really can't even put into words, and it just helped me to see that, you know, I am a new creation, and he has created me for a specific purpose and in his image, and it was just really exciting to see that he took, you know, all that old stuff from the past and just transformed it and redeemed it and gave it new life and gave me new life in my just in my everyday living and the things that I wanted to pursue.
Well, you know, God is a God of multiplication. I mean, he takes whatever it is we give him, and he multiplies it because he's such an efficient God. And when you think you're turning around and sowing all kinds of seeds that people are benefiting from, that is God's brilliant, amazing plan. He saves a soul. He redeems our story. And when we dare to start talking about it, something deeper gets healed in us. And then others look up and go, just like you did, if it could happen for her, it could happen for me. I mean, the power of a testimony is just so important. And I want you to just talk about that, how maybe your legs underneath you have been strengthened every time you step out and say, this is who I was, this is who God is, and this is who I am now. I mean, what happens in you when you're able to do that?
It is just a newfound freedom, and it really just restores our confidence because the devil wants us to continue reminding ourselves how we've messed up or continue reminding ourselves of what someone might have done to us or in our life or why we shouldn't forgive them, and that becomes a wall between us and what God wants to do in us. So it's just so exciting when we realize that God truly can use what has happened in our life to not only help others, but just to help us heal. And I've experienced that, just like you said, is the deepest healing that I've ever experienced came after I said, okay, Lord, I really wanted to keep this a secret, and I really am ashamed that this happened in my life. But when I was willing to talk about it, God just opened my eyes to see that I was so much more than my past, that I was so much more than a mistake. And it creates our own, we think that we're doing it just for someone else. We want to glorify God. But God also wants to heal us so much deeper when we're willing to obey and share the stories that he, you know, has orchestrated throughout our lifetime.
That's from yesterday's episode of Live the Promise with Susie Larson. Coming up on today's episode, Susie will interview Shauna Nyquist to talk about finding abundance in daily life. That's weekday afternoons 3 till 5 p.m. Central Time, live, real time at that time, from the Faith Radio Network, Susie Larson. I'm Austin Hill. Good morning. It's now 56 past the hour. Into the next hour, we are joined by a gentleman named Dr. Brian Litfin. He is a professor of theology at the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, Chi-Town, as they call it. He has a new book out about the lives of the early Christians, the apostles and the early foundings, early founders of this movement that we call the Church, and how indeed many of them did pay with their very lives for their convictions and their faith in Christ. We'll talk about a new groundbreaking book on that history. Also, our great friend Sam Rohr from the American Pastors Network. He is on the trail, moving about all over the country, speaking with pastors about the issues that are most challenging and most threatening to us here in America, and calling them to pray and to take proactive action to make a change. All this and more just ahead, plus Breakpoint with John Stone Street. It's now 57 past the hour. Friday morning underway. SRN News on the way next from the Faith Radio Network.
Start your day connecting faith to life. It's Austin Hill in the morning.
Hey, good morning. Welcome to it. Friday morning underway from the Austin Hill in the Morning program. I am Austin Hill, honored to be with you weekday mornings, 6 till 8 Central Time. as we strive to be informative, challenging, hopeful, and helpful here at the start of your day. Coming up later this morning, in fact, in just a few minutes, we'll check in with our great friend Sam Rohr. Sam Rohr, R-O-H-R-E-R. Sam Rohr from the state of Pennsylvania. He is, he's got a very interesting professional background, former business owner and former state legislator in the state of Illinois. He's been intimately involved in private enterprise, ministry within the church, and governance in his home states. And now he heads up a group called the American Pastors Network. Now, one of the things that I find fascinating about this is that, as we talked about last hour and even yesterday here on our program, we talked about the fact that there seems to be, I don't want to call it an uprising, but there seems to be a movement underfoot of Christians in other parts of the world praying for the evangelization, or shall we say the re-evangelization, of the United States of America. While that goes on, and I still find it just absolutely fascinating, as we discussed yesterday and a little bit last hour, you've got pastors in both the nations of Australia and New Zealand calling their parishioners, calling their nation to pray for what? For the reigning in, the toppling, the conquering of the Islamic State? Pretty serious issue. Australia has been hit by the terror, the murderous behavior of the Islamic State. That's not what they're praying for. Are they calling for prayer on behalf of the beleaguered nation of Greece as it just slumps further and further and further into debt and has really shaken up the entire continent of Europe financially? No, they're not doing that either. Are they calling for the constraining of the nuclear weapon proliferation going on in the nation of Iran? All of those are very serious, legitimate global concerns. Pastors in Australia and New Zealand have risen up and they're calling for prayer for the United States, which is quite fascinating to me. That said, our great friend Sam Rohr from the American Pastors Network will join us coming up in just a few moments to talk about some of the work of the American Pastors Network, the awakening, if you will, that is happening in church pulpits and among leaders of churches all across our country. Can happen quick enough, and that's not a statement of criticism of pastors. We love, we pray for, we support pastors here in this program. But it's there's a lot to catch up on. There's a lot of change that needs to happen, a lot of work to be done. We'll talk with Sam Rohr about that coming up in moments. Also, in about half an hour from now, a Bible scholar from Moody Bible Institute, who's written a prolific book about what happened to the early Christians after the recorded history of the book of Acts. Some of the stories about martyrdom, well, they are absolutely true. The lives of the early church founders, that's the subject of the book After Acts. We'll talk with Dr. Brian Litchman coming up in about half an hour from now. All this and more just ahead. You're listening to the Friday edition of Austin Hill in the Morning. Stay with us. Good morning, I am Austin Hill. Glad to have you with us, 10 minutes past the hour. If you're with us on our program yesterday, you heard part of our discussion, hopefully, about Christians around the world seeking to evangelize the United States of America. As a matter of fact, pastors in the nations of Australia and New Zealand are calling on their parishioners to pray for revival in the United States of America. They believe that perhaps maybe we've lost something in terms of the essence of our underpinnings here in the U.S., our religious freedom, our devotion to the church and to God. These are Christians from the very secular nations of Australia and New Zealand, whose nations' histories really don't have the kind of rich Christian heritage, not in the least, not like we do here in the U.S. Joining us to comment on what's going on domestically here in the United States, a man who is actually leading pastors all over the country to pray for revival, but also to take action, to turn our nation in a more productive direction. Sam Rohr heads up the American Pastors Network. He's here to join us from the battlefront, from South Carolina to Southern California, from Pennsylvania to Pensacola. He's crossing the country. Sam, welcome back to the program. Good morning.
Good morning, Austin. It's great to be with you again.
always good to talk to you. You've been, you and I have been emailing and exchanging texts and whatever. You've been all over the country talking with pastors within the American Pastors Network, calling for revival and an awakening here in America. How's your work going with the American Pastors Network?
Well, Austin, I am thrilled to say that that God is raising up a remnant of pastors. I know we've talked about it before, but we believe biblically that God always has his remnant. In any nation, even Israel, when God had to judge him, he had his remnant. We believe, and at the American Pastors Network, part of our purpose is to work with, identify, and help equip and help to enlarge the voice of the remnant pastors, those who believe in the authority of Scripture, those who hold the salvation by faith in Christ alone, and I'll add this part in it, have the courage to actually preach the whole counsel of God, because that is a big distinctive today. And God is bringing and lifting up pastors from across the country. We're working with now pastors in about a dozen different states who, in most cases, are contacting us saying, we are seeing what God is doing through the American Pastors Network. We want to be able to be and to help form a state chapter of pastors in our states. Can we help? These are things I think that God is evidencing. But certainly, 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 Austin, those men of God, those pastors in the pulpit, those Christians across America who understand, I would say have the ear to hear and eyes to see and understand what's taking place, they know in their heart that we are in incredibly transitory times, and it's now more than ever for God's people to stand up, and we believe pastors are the ones to lead the way, and I'm glad to say that God is bringing up and lifting up a remnant of pastors.
Yeah, and you've driven home that that term remnant. It's not the entire culture or the entire population, may not even be a majority, but there's a solid remnant still afoot and still among us who get the issues of concern and want to do right. And your point's very well taken. Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network on our newsline here on the Faith Radio Network, if you just joined us. You know, last time you were with us, Sam, and this was just towards the end of our conversation, I want you to elaborate, if you will. You're talking about some real breakthroughs when pastors to get together with yourself and David Barton and some of the other speakers at the American Pastors Network events, George Barna and such. They hear the issues. They hear how the Bible does indeed speak to the issues of our time. And you're describing a process where it all comes together. It all crystallizes. They see the big picture. They see how Scripture informs the definition of family. Yes, it also informs the way we understand economics, the way we understand the role of the church versus the role of the state. Things really come together, and they perhaps see things more clearly for the first time. Tell us more about that process, if you will.
Well, Austin, that process we are finding, we've done it in the form of a conference, a one-day conference. You know, one of the problems is that pastors and others tend to go to conferences, maybe it's a two-a-day event or a three-day event or a singular focus event. And I have found that even pastors in the pulpits and leaders themselves are not able to connect the dots of the different slices of truth that are contained there within the Word of God and be able to put it together. And so we tried to take and put together a one-day event, which we did, and now we're looking back on the other side of it, and the testimonies that we've gotten from pastors and from Christian leaders who all use the same word of transformed, found and heard things I've never heard in my life. Mm-hmm. One young person, 30 years old, been through Bible college, Christian school, K-12, seminary, going to the mission field, said, how can it be that I've been through all of this Christian education, and today I've heard things I have never heard before? How can it be that I got a quality Christian education and never heard these things? Austin, there are things that are in the Word of God that pastors themselves are not aware. We try to deal with issues such with the seven issues that cause pastors not to be able to preach. Part of what they don't understand their role. Some cases they're historically ignorant of the role pastors have played. Some they have an inordinate legal fear. Some cases they are just fearful of controversy. There's a number of things. We try to deal with those seven, those issues in one setting and have key people like a David Barton and a Paul Blair from Oklahoma City and a George Barna and others and pull together the whole concept of what the Bible says should be in the pulpit and how the men of God there should prevail and preach in it. And I'm telling, and God is just connecting the dots and putting a stamp on it. And when the, and the kinds of testimonies we're getting, Austin, are just absolutely transformational when guys go back in the pulpit and say, forgive us, people, for not preaching. Help us and pray for us, but we're going to be changed from now on.
Does that actually happen? You're aware of pastors who go to their congregations and say, forgive me, I have failed you?
Actually, yes. I heard one unsolicited comment from one person who, just looking at it right now, who was not at the conference, but she said, thank you so much for what you've done at these conferences. She said, quote, it's so exciting to listen to our pastor as he shared highlights of the conference in the sermon this morning. And goes on to say, he even apologized to us for not preaching as he should have been doing. It's almost as if he had found water in a desert. Then one last sentence. The pastor then went on to express that he does not care if he will be thrown into prison for preaching the truth. He will not compromise. With a change of heart and determination, he set forth, she said, what hope for our Jerusalem as our congregation seeks to minister to the gospel in our areas. This is just the kind of thing that we're hearing. This is something, Austin, that God does. This is not an orchestrated effort by the efforts of man.
Yeah, well, that's extraordinary. I'm not asking for pastors to apologize, but that's an extraordinary expression of humility. Stand by. We'll continue in just a moment with more from Sam Rohr. He's with the American Pastors Network, which you can find at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let's talk a little bit about the National Day of Prayer, a big event here in the U.S. We'll continue with Sam Rohr in just moments. It's the Austin Hill in the Morning program. Don't go away. It's now 7:21 Central Time from the Faith Radio Network. Pastors networking with one another and awakening to the issues of our time. It's happening through the work of the American Pastors Network. Sam Rohr is the man who heads up the American Pastors Network. He's on our news line here on the Faith Radio Network. Sam, the National Day of Prayer, a national event I know you have personal history with that's been a part of our nation's heritage for a long, long time. As a matter of fact, I referenced earlier this morning pastors in Australia and New Zealand calling their parishioners to pray for the United States of America. They believe we're in trouble here, and they very strategically planned for this prayer vigil just days before our National Day of Prayer, which is very interesting. It's on their radar screen and sometimes not on the radar screen of our fellow Americans. Give us your perspective on the significance of the National Day of Prayer and why maybe this year's event is maybe even more significant.
Well, Austin, you know, the whole necessity for prayer and the benefits that come from prayer are clearly laid out in the Word of God. Prayer does a couple things. One, praying to God is a demonstration that we and those who do it know that we need God's help. It's a sign of humility. It's a sign of recognition of where the strength comes from. It really is a recognition, properly done, that recognizes that security, national security, blessings, prosperity, all of those things that we come to enjoy are things that come from God's hands. That's why the recognition of praying and a National Day of Prayer helps to establish the fact that as a nation, we do know that we cannot survive even as a nation without God's help. It's an amazing thing to me that as you're saying that there are pastors in other parts of the world, as you said, actually I just came from a conference dedicated for prayer and revival for our nation. It was there that someone shared that in the Far East, in the India region and Indonesia and some other folks, places over there, there are groups of folks that are up to 10,000 in number that have been praying for our nation, for us to have revival here for a long time. in addition to what you cited happening in Australia. And it's an amazing thing that, you, as you said, it is correct. Those around the world looking to the United States, having looked to the United States as the shining city on the hill that that we have been over time, and for the nation that has helped to stand alongside and come alongside the persecuted Christians and to and defend, you know, biblical truth and justice as we have over time, they look because they see the light going out here, and they say they see the United States turning its back on the very principles that made us great, and they know and they say that if the light goes out here in these United States of America, that it will go out for the whole world. There is no other nation in this world at this time that has the blessing and the wherewithal as bestowed upon God to be able to come alongside and to stand up for justice and for what is right and for truth. And therefore, they look to us. And so this event, this National Day of Prayer, is appropriate, and we are trying to encourage pastors in the pulpit to make every week a National Day of Prayer. We had better be on our knees and on our faces before God in repentance and in obedience to God's word if God is going to hear. But boy, do we need God's intervention in our nation today.
Oh, I hear you. Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network. You can find him and his associates and get involved at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Also information about the National Day of Prayer on our website at MyFaithRadio.com. Sam, as always, great to catch up. I'm good to glad to get a good positive report from the battlefield, so to speak. We'll look forward to talking to you again soon. Safe travels, and we will speak again soon.
Thank you. God bless you, Austin.
25 past the hour from the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. Breakpoints on the way next. Good morning. 35 past the hour, the Friday edition of Austin Hill in the Morning. We're glad you're with us. It's probably pretty standard procedure as a person pursuing the Christian faith that we need to get around to reading the book of Acts, A-C-T-S. A lot of people look to that and say, well, that's where the church begins. That's where our faith journey begins. We need to know how this movement called the church actually came together. But what happened to the early apostles of Christ after Acts? And are we to believe some of the stories about martyrdom and persecution? Interesting subject, martyrdom and persecution, especially relevant for this time of our lives. But joining us to talk about what happened after Acts, the man who wrote the book. It's entitled After Acts. Dr. Brian Lifton is a professor of theology at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. He joins us on our guest line. Dr. Lifton, welcome to the program.
It's great to be here, Austin. Thank you for having me.
You have a very fascinating background academically and professionally and otherwise. What got you interested in looking at the lives of the early apostles after the recorded history that is the book of Acts?
Yeah, well, I mean, my general field that I've studied ever since, you know, I was in grad school is kind of the ancient church. So that's the generations after the apostles, not just the immediate generation, but, you know, several hundred years. And so I was familiar with the literature of that period and even a little bit with some of the archaeology, but primarily the texts of those that we would call the church fathers and the church mothers and their writings. And so one of the things they do is along the way record what they might have known about the apostles, or at least what they had heard, or maybe they're remarking on scripture and they'll give us a little tidbit about one of the apostles. And so I thought, well, you know, it would be good to assess those traditions and try to figure out to what degree could we put any credence in these things, or what kind of a picture would emerge for these different figures that are such an important part of our faith.
Now, that sounds like a very challenging undertaking, Dr. Lifton, to cite other sources and make sure they corroborate and find credible sources that accounted for and recorded what happened to the lives of the early apostles outside of the canonized scripture, so to speak. Am I just tilting at windmills here, or was that a real challenge?
Well, it is a challenge because, I mean, when you have something in scripture, you say, well, that is God's word, so, you know, we have it as trustworthy. But when someone else is repeating something, then you have that question mark about, you know, is this exactly accurate? And you're right, you have to corroborate. So one of the things you do is you look at different sources, and maybe they're at different places and slightly different times, and yet they're saying the same thing, so that would be reliable, or you see how early some of the sources are. I mean, if a tradition doesn't show up at all for 500 years and then it appears on the scene embedded in what is obviously kind of a fabulous tale, then you would look at that with less credence than you would give to something earlier. So yeah, you do try to use your judgment, and you can never say for sure really for these things, but you try your best to put the picture together as best you can.
Yeah, sure. Dr. Brian Litvin, he is a professor of theology at the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, Illinois. He's on our guest line here on the Faith Radio Network. You know, I'm thinking, as you're describing this, I'm thinking of the many so-called scholarly endeavors that have been undertaken here in the United States and really throughout the Western world that have sought to, I think very intentionally, undermine a whole lot of the claims of the Bible, Old and New Testament. And it's undertaken in the name of scholarship and academic excellence and free inquiry and those kinds of things. Are there some sources of information, historical information, about the characters whose lives are accounted for in the Bible that you believe are just absolutely faulty and false and misleading and really damaging? I mean, have you sifted through some of that and discovered sources that maybe create great rumor and great anecdote for people to gaze at, but it's just not true?
Well, I mean, I don't know that I would normally put it in that category where there's kind of, like you were describing, an intent to undermine the Bible or Christian faith, and I wouldn't necessarily say that's what most scholars are doing. They're probably just trying to seek truth the best they understand it. But in terms of, like, these ancient sources, it's not really like that. It's more that, well, they didn't really know for sure, and so it wasn't trying to, you know, undermine. It was trying to, often it was trying to spur faith on. And so people thought, well, these stories, if I have the, you know, heroic tales or something like that of the martyrs, it'll encourage people to live like them. So it was less of a hostile and more of a, you know, generally trying to bless the church. But, you know, people had a little more, they believed in fabulous tales more than we might do today. And so they're willing to put credence in things, I think, that we might not. And that's where you have to have that critical eye of the historian, but not so critical that you think, well, everything they said must be false, because they were closer to the time, so they might have been repeating something true and then adding legendary details to it. So how do you sift those things is the question.
Sure. As I pose the question, I'm thinking of the criticism that has come over the last 20 years or so from many evangelicals of a movement, I'll call it a movement, known as the Jesus Seminar. A lot of evangelical, I think even evangelical scholars looked at that and said, this is just, there's an agenda here, this is not factually accurate. Any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I mean, I don't really deal with that too much directly in this book, but in terms of the Jesus Seminar and the broader task that's a part of, which is gospel scholarship or critical scholarship, I mean, I suppose that there are some people that are wanting to perhaps rewrite the history books, and maybe their motives are evil and you know, something we want to look against. But I think you do have to grapple with facts, and so some of these scholars, even if you would disagree with their beliefs about maybe whether the scripture is inspired or not, which they wouldn't hold, you still want to look at facts and you still want to follow evidence. And so I would say they serve us by raising hard questions and causing us to think well about our you know, our response to these challenges. So at least in that sense, that it can have a positive benefit, and many evangelical scholars have engaged the Jesus Seminar, and that's a little bit passé now, actually. So most contemporary scholarship isn't really at that place anymore where the Jesus Seminar was.
Very well. Dr. Brian Litvin, he's a professor of theology at Moody Bible Institute. His new book is entitled After Acts, Looking at the Lives of the Early Apostles After the Recorded History That Is Their Lives, as we see it in the book of Acts. Why is it important for the person in the pew, maybe somebody who will never go to Bible college or theological seminary, maybe never study at an academic or scholarly level, nonetheless, why is it important for that person to understand church history, for one thing, and the lives of the apostles after that which is recorded in the book of Acts?
Yeah, that's a great question, and one that I thought about a lot as a church historian or early church scholar, and so what are we doing here and why are we doing it? I've reflected on that. And I think that when you are able to connect to your faith through the ages, it's greatly beneficial to the modern Christian. I mean, we have this sense today of being sort of disconnected, and maybe we have a sense of just, you know, kind of the speed and the pace of life that we live. And it's great to get that stability of the faith once for all delivered for the ages, and the faith that has come down to us, that we don't have to leap over every age of church history and just kind of have a giant ditch between, you know, the Bible times and the modern times, but take it back through these figures, through these ancient church fathers, and then even back into the lives of the apostles. And so I just feel like that gives a lot of value to us in terms of connectivity. And I wrote this book after Acts to speak to the people, like you mentioned, that don't think that they would go to Bible college or seminary, but this is a way of saying, hey, this is readable, this is understandable, and it matters for your life.
Yeah, sure. I appreciate what you're saying about there being a giant ditch, as you say, between the times of the Bible and modern times, and yet at the same time, it seems like those two gulfs, if you will, are being bridged by the fact that persecution and martyrdom of Christians, that's daily headline news in
yeah.
our current situation here. What wisdom is there from the lives of the apostles for the modern-day sufferings of Christians, maybe not necessarily here in the U.S., but elsewhere around the world?
Yeah, I'm glad you raised that. I mean, you're right. We look around the world today, and we just encounter this sort of overwhelming evil that we're seeing happening in our midst. And, one of the things I found in terms of the apostles is that, for the most part, we probably wouldn't be able to justify that they were all martyred. A few of them were. You sometimes hear, oh, all the apostles, every single one, you know, turned into a martyr, and that proves that they believe the resurrection. But I actually found there's not very, very good evidence for most of the figures being martyred. A couple of them, they are. But what the takeaway to me is whether or not they were martyred is their steadfast commitment to Christ and to proclaiming Him. And then when you do begin to get into the early church martyrs, which I've also written books on that subject and studied that very, very intensively, and so I'm very up on the ancient church martyrs. And I think that what you find in common with an ancient Christian or a modern Christian who is dying for Christ, or even a modern Christian who is just trying to live in a hostile world for Christ, is that you've got to be sold out. You can't. There's no half measures. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you are going to be despised, and that might be something that you pay with your blood in some parts of the world, but you're going to be despised. So be gracious, be kind, but never back down. Proclaim the risen Christ. Proclaim Him as Lord over all and Lord over your life. And stay committed and have courage. And then, let everything fall back into God's hands in terms of the outcome.
Mm. Fascinating. We'll continue in just a moment. My guest is Dr. Brian Litvin. He is a professor of theology at the Moody Bible Institute in Chi-Town, Chicago. The book is entitled After Acts, A-C-T-S, After the Book of Acts, After That Which is Recorded About the Early Apostles in the New Testament. What happened to their lives afterwards? We'll find out more in just moments. This is the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. It's now 48 past the hour from Faith Radio. Well, persecution and martyrdom of Christians around the world has become a normal thing, unfortunately. It's probably good to go back to the scriptures and then also to consider the lives of the early followers of Christ after that which was recorded about them in scripture. After Acts is a new book by Dr. Brian Litvin. He is a professor of theology at Moody Bible Institute. His book does just as we're describing. Dr. Litvin, one of the interesting dilemmas, I think, for Christians living here in the U.S. is their engagement with their government and whether they or not they want to avail themselves of the opportunity to have a voice in public policy and the governance of their society. That's something that the early Christians really didn't have, not that I see, certainly not in ancient Rome. Comments, if you will, on the plight of the early Christians living under a very, very hostile government, a deadly government in many cases. when in fact they had no choice about who was in power. It all traced back to one individual. Tell us about that.
Yeah, that's exactly right. The earliest generations did live under that reality. Now, within the ancient period, that all changed after Constantine, where they were able to instead have a different relation to the state and have some influence, and we can see the Lord's hand in that as well. But the earliest generations had to see themselves and function as a martyr church, or, you know, and that, what does that mean? That doesn't mean that every single moment every Christian was being threatened with death, but it did mean that they had a sense of alienation, and things could easily turn bad as a city or an area or a governor would turn against them, and so they had to learn that Jesus is the true king. And so that's one of the things you see in these accounts of martyrdom, is that, you know, it's really sort of a Caesar is Lord or Jesus is Lord. It often comes down to that. Who is the Lord in the true sense of the word? And, you know, my king is Jesus, and I'm not going to be beholden to any other human form of lordship. But that being said, the Christians didn't disengage. They wanted to do justice. They wanted to bless their society. They didn't just hide out somewhere and do nothing for the world. And so being alienated from the power structures doesn't mean that you don't seek to bless the land that you're in. And so they certainly tried to do that as well.
Dr. Lipton, what would you want pastors, the individuals who occupy the pulpit every weekend and oftentimes during the middle of the week as well, what do you want pastors in the pulpit to understand about the enormous challenges, oftentimes life-threatening challenges, faced by the early apostles, and how to apply that to our lives today?
Well, that's great. I'm so glad you mentioned the pastors, because, I mean, I have such a heart for that, and we at Moody Bible Institute, where I teach, are training people to go into vocational ministry. And so I just want to elevate and proclaim and lift up our pastors as beacons of light in a dark world. And so, what would I want them to take away? I mean, I certainly think that a book like this can help them, as they're just, and you of course encounter the apostles, not just in the book of Acts, but in the epistles and as New Testament characters. And so I would hope this kind of a book would help round out the picture. If they're preaching or talking about the apostles, they'd have a better sense of kind of where they all ended up. But, more broadly to your question, just that our pastors would have courage. It's hard to have courage, and so we can look back to other examples in the ancient church, not just the apostles, but those that came after. I would love if our pastors began to get to know not just the apostolic figures, but the next generations, people like Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian, Origen, on into Augustine and John Chrysostom and these ancient church fathers, and just have a sense of solidarity. The Christian faith is much bigger than just what you might see in your congregation in 2015. The Christian faith is this historic and almost primordial thing that has lasted now for two millennia, and so that can often be encouraging and give strength to our pastors and to God's people.
Well stated, as always. Dr. Brian Litvin, he's a professor of theology at the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. His new book is entitled After Acts. We've got that for you on our website at myfaithradio.com. Info about the book, how to acquire it, and info on Dr. Brian Litvin as well. Dr. Brian Litvin, thanks. As always, a fascinating discussion. I hope you'll come back and join us again soon.
It's a wonderful privilege, and again, thank you for having me.
7:53 Central Time from Faith Radio. I am Austin Hill. Final few moments of our program. Thank you for having been here this morning. I am Austin Hill. Honored to be with you weekday morning, 6 till 8 Central Time, as we really do try to be informative and challenging and hopeful and helpful all at the same time. No, we don't ignore the news headlines. We take on the issues of current events and the events of our lifetimes. We are here for such a time as this. Just think about that. We try to see these issues through the lenses of our Christian faith. We talked about this earlier this morning, last hour, and yesterday on Thursday's episode. I just want to drive the point home again. If you didn't hear any of this, there are pastors in the nations of Australia and New Zealand calling for a prayer vigil, prayer and fasting for us here in the United States of America. Listen to the words. This is a pastor named Warwick Marsh, in a video greeting to his fellow Australians and people in New Zealand. It's on YouTube. He starts off with his customary and, I guess, stereotypical, good day.
G'day. I'm Warwick Marsh from Australia, the National Day of Prayer and Fasting, and together with New Zealand, the ANZAC Alliance, we're calling for 72 hours of prayer and fasting for America. How did this come to pass? Well, Pastor Jeff Daly visited our country, and he prayed for our National Day of Prayer and Fasting across there in America with many of his intercessors and many of his prayer team. And so we believe it's time for us to rise up and return the favor.
They want to return the favor. Isn't that interesting? And Aaron, do we have time for the second segment here from the pastor? Okay, it's Pastor Marsh in Australia. Notice what he's saying. Notice what he's saying about our nation's history and its Christian heritage. Listen to this.
And of course, the 30th of April is the National Day of Repentance in America. So that's the 30th of April, and that's when we start. And you know what? The 2nd of May is the National Day of Prayer. It's huge in America. It's been going for 62 years. And of course, it's been inspired by men like Abraham Lincoln, who called for a National Day of Prayer and Fasting. As it happened, it was on the 30th of April. And of course, George Washington, who also called for America a National Day of Prayer and Fasting. So we're excited to ask the nations of the earth to join together with our American brothers and sisters in Christ and pray and fast for God's Spirit to come upon their nation, for God to see His hand of blessing extended to this nation, for blessing, for opportunity, and for breakthrough.
For breakthrough. That's, again, Pastor Warwick Marsh from the nation of Australia. You know, we should reach out to him. We should see if we can get Pastor Marsh to do an interview here on our program, Aaron McIntyre, on the other side of the Glass and Closed Nerve Center. Let's do that. I find this fascinating. I hope you will take this to heart and think about this, maybe meditate on this, that fellow believers in other parts of the world are calling for breakthrough, revival, if you will, in our own country. Shouldn't we be praying for that as well? I would certainly say so. Hope you'll join me coming up tomorrow, 1 p.m. Central Time. We're live real time on the Faith Radio Network with my weekend program, Austin Hill's Big World of Small Business. That's where we talk about business and entrepreneurship and the economy and job creation or lack thereof and making a living. And we see those all important issues through the lenses of our Christian faith. Hope you'll join me then. I'll be here right on this great radio station you're listening to, hosting the program. See you back here Monday morning at 6 Central for the Austin Hill in the Morning program. Hope you have a great day and keep it right here all day, all weekend long. It's the Faith Radio Network. Thanks for listening. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Austin Hill in the Morning. For more information about this, you can visit Austin Hill in the Morning, our program page, on MyFaithRadio.com. That's MyFaithRadio.com.